And it kept us safe from saber-toothed tigers, I guess. Our ancestors safe from all sorts of things. And they were safe because they were anxious. They perhaps had some sort of preternatural understanding that what they were up against was anxiety-producing. So anxiety is something that is part of our human makeup, a component of who we are. And yet when we look at Scripture, we understand that there are inappropriate anxieties, I suppose. Scripture tells us that God will provide for the basic life's necessities, that we don't have to be anxious about that. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. And whether that's material bread or whether that's our daily bread emotionally or spiritually or whatever, that God promises that He will provide our daily bread. So we don't have to be anxious about that. And Jesus talks about anxiety, which is really unimportant. In other words, relatively speaking, we can be anxious about things that are not all that important. To wit, in Luke 10, we see that Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's home for dinner, and Martha is fixing a great big meal, and she's overwhelmed by the task of cooking. She wants to do such a culinary, a gustatory, a great job that it really kind of dampens her enthusiasm for everything, including her sister, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to Jesus' speech. And finally, Martha says, Master, aren't you concerned? I'm worried about the roast. I'm worried about the ham. I'm worried about this, that, and the other. Aren't you concerned that my sister is just doing nothing to help? And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. Only one thing is required of you, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and not to be worried about whether the roast is underdone or overdone or whatever. So, I mean, that's one example of what Scripture, I think, would say is inappropriate anxiety, inappropriate worry. We worry about inconsequentials. We worry about things that are not all that important in the greater scheme of life and in the greater scheme of our lives. And then there's this wonderful parable, the basis of all parables in Mark 4, where the sower goes out and sows seeds, and some of the seeds fall on ground, and they rise up in faith, but they're throttled, their faith dies, because they are consumed by the cares and worries of this world. And often we see that happening, you know, that people are consumed by the cares and worries of this world. And Jesus kind of sharpens that in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know, we're so concerned about what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall wear and all of these things. And Jesus says, you know, if God clothes the lilies of the field and makes them look more splendorous than Solomon's attire, won't God take care of your eating needs and your clothing needs and all of that? And then Jesus simplifies what we're called to do. And Jesus simply says, you know, just seek the kingdom of God and all of these other worries and concerns will be subsumed with them and will be taken care of. So there is inappropriate worry, but let me say there is appropriate anxiety. There is appropriate worry. I was up yesterday, if I'm a little tired today, it was because I came back in the rain from New Hampshire, having spent yesterday afternoon at my grandson's fourth birthday party, and which was a lot of fun. It was great fun until my daughter, Beckett's mother, said, can you get something out of the pantry here? And I said, sure, I'd be happy to do it, and I couldn't get the door open. And I tried and I tried and I fiddled and I'm thinking, what's wrong? And my daughter said, well, it's child-proofed. Well, if it's child-proofed, it's also Bob-proofed too, because I couldn't get in. But it showed and displayed, I think, my daughter's anxiety that things were safe in the home, because Beckett is four and his little brother is one, and so, you know, kids that age get into everything, right? So you have to childproof things, you have to Bob-proof things, and it showed a degree of anxiety. And so I think, you know, there's a modicum of anxiety that we have to have, which shows our concern and our interest. I remember when I transferred from a junior college, which was a religious school, very religious, we had to wear suits and ties and read the Bible every day, and then went to a state school. I went to SUNY Oneonta, where you never wore suits and ties, you know. You could come to class in a loincloth in the spring, and no one would bat an eye, you know. And when I made that transition, I got one of these huge care packages from my mother with all sorts of homemade cookies and goodies and everything, and just a note saying, we're worried about you. And of course, if you're worried about someone, what do? You feed them, right? Or you send them a care package with this, that, and the other thing. So I think anxiety means, expresses our concern for needs. And there is, I think, an appropriate anxiety and worry that we share and should see as part of the gospel. So Paul was appropriately worried about the congregations he founded. He was worried about some churches, like the Jerusalem churches, which had no money. He was worried about some churches, I'm thinking of the Galatian churches particularly, but also the Corinthian church as well, where people were coming in and preaching heresy and trying to disrupt the church and destroy the unity that Paul had worked so hard to establish. And in the Corinthian congregation, the problem was that the Corinthians were taking in all of the things, all of the immoralities of the world around them. And Corinth was a seaport town. It was a sailors and soldiers town, and all sorts of things happened there. And so Paul was worried about that. And Paul takes action. That's why most of the New Testament is written by Paul, because that was his way of countering his own anxiety. He'd write letters to people and to churches he was anxious about. So I think, you know, if we're anxious about our lives, I think we're called to take action. We're called to do something. And we're often called to do something to help other people who are also anxious. And, you know, that's a good thing to know, too, that we're all anxious. We're all anxious. And sometimes we think we're not. Sometimes people say, you know, I look around the world and everyone I know seems non-anxious. It's me. What's wrong with me? But, you know, we hide it well. And most people I know are anxious. I was talking with a friend a few days ago, and she was telling me about a woman who was a good friend of hers who she thought had everything by the string. She was a single woman. She was very, very accomplished. She had done a lot of things. And she thought this woman had no care in the world, no worry in the world. And then her friend called my friend and said, can you help me out? And my friend said, what's the problem? She said, I can't get into my home. It's filled with boxes and everything else. And she said, I think I'm anxious, and I think I'm depressed, and I think I'm a hoarder. And, you know, what should I do? And my friend said, well, what you can do is open the door for me, and together we're going to clean out your house. Together we're going to take care of this. And, you know, hoarding is a measure of an anxiety disorder. People who are hoarders are anxious. They're worried. And because my friend had had that issue at some point in her life, she could understand her friend, thought her friend had everything going for her, but understood that she didn't. So my friend went to her friend's home, and they started throwing out stuff. They started throwing out stuff until there was a sense of peace and calm and hope. So often, you know, when we look at ourselves and look at our own anxieties, if we just say to ourselves, I'm anxious, but no one else is, we may miss opportunities to really help people who share the same anxieties. If we worry about things and think that no one else is worried about anything, I look around and I see everyone just living fine and they have life under control, then we may miss the opportunity to truly help someone like us who is worried often about the same things. So, you know, Paul looks at the church at Philippi and understands their anxiety, and he decides to do something about it. And because he's in prison, he's writing this letter while he's in prison, and it's not really, he's not in the Mamertine prison, he's not in a dungeon, but he's under house arrest in Rome, most likely, and he can't move. So what Paul does is he promises that he's going to send Timothy, and he's also going to send Epaphroditus, because he understands what the congregation is worried about, and he shares their anxiety. They're worried about Paul, number one, because he is in prison. They're worried about their native son, Epaphroditus, because he was dying and he's okay now. And so Paul takes action and says, I'm fine. In fact, I'm going to use the word joy 16 times in this letter to tell you how fine I am. But I am anxious about you. And so to still your anxiety, I'm not only going to tell you that I'm fine, but I'm going to send Timothy, my son in Christ, to just make sure you know that you're loved and I loved you. And also, I'm going to send Epaphroditus. He's as healthy as a horse now. And you're only going to believe that when you see him in person. So I'm going to take action to assuage and relieve your anxiety. And I think that's so important for us to do. And often, you know, in order to help other people who are anxious and worried, we have to, as Paul does, ask someone to help us. You know, if you're in the hospital, if you're in the nursing home, if you're in assisted care living, if you're far away, how do you help a friend, a neighbor who's anxious? Well, you delegate. Delegation is not a dirty word, right? Paul says to Timothy, go to Philippi. I can't go there. I'm under house arrest. And make a difference in their lives. And often what we're called to do is not do the one-on-one, but understand the needs of a person we're dealing with, or a situation we're dealing with, or a group of people we're dealing with, and send someone to help relieve their anxiety. Now, how many of you are good delegators? I think that's what leadership is all about. If we really care for people, it may not be for us to do that work ourselves, but rather it's to say, you know, this person can help you more than I can at this point, or maybe I'm the best to deal with the situation, but I can't because of whatever I'm dealing with, but let me send someone to you to help you take care of whatever you're dealing with. If I can't do it myself, I'll send someone to do it. And I love people that I find in hospitals who are still in control, right? They understand a situation outside themselves in their family or among their friends, and because they're in a hospital, they can't do the helping, but they're on the phone saying, look, so-and-so has a problem, I want you to get over there and deal with that. That is real concern, and that is good leadership. So, you know, we are not constrained by being in an assisted living, in a nursing home, maybe in a mental institution if we're there, that might be a problem. But even there, you know, I think there's always something to do. And be assured that when we're anxious, if we're helping someone else who is anxious, we are also helping ourselves. And let me say that anxiety is good and positive, I think, because it sharpens our perceptions and our intuition. Our intuitive powers, I think, increase when we are anxious, not overly anxious, but when we understand we're anxious enough that we can use it. And Paul understands the needs of the Philippian congregation before he gets a letter from them. He never gets a letter from them. He understands what they need before it's asked. And that anxiety then becomes really a wonderful tool for each one of us. to say, you know, I'm doing this for you because. And, you know, if we do it for a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a best friend or a sibling or a parent, isn't that a wonderful gift we give them? That they know that they don't even have to voice a concern about what they're fearful of. We've already confronted it. We're already helping them with it. They know that we love them so much, we care about them so much, that we intuit their thoughts. We have, as the Apostle Paul says, the mind of Christ. And Jesus does this all the time. Before the words are out of someone who needs to be healed, Jesus is healing them. Before the words are out for someone who says, you know, I'm just troubled, Jesus, and I need some help, Jesus does and says what needs to be said. So I think that is really sharing the mind of Christ. And I want us to look at anxiety positively then, that it heightens our perceptive and intuitive abilities. And finally, I'd like to say this, that all we need to do often to help people with their anxieties and worries is often to simply say a word. Does it mean something to you if you're troubled and worried and anxious for a friend to come up to you and say, I'm worried about you, I'm concerned with you? Sometimes we can say, don't do that. Or sometimes we can say, thank you so much. Does it show? Well, yes, it does on your face. You look concerned. And so I'm worried about you. How are you feeling? How are you doing? What do you need? How can I help in any way, shape, or form? I'm here for you. You know, often it doesn't take much. It takes a single word. You know, in Scripture, someone comes to Jesus and he's coming for someone else who's sick and this person is worried and anxious. And he says to Jesus, just say the word and my friend will be healed. And all it takes is one word from you to make a difference. To make a difference in someone's life. Or a few. All it takes for you to do is say, how are you doing? I'm worried about you. And suddenly, it's not, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm fine, how are you? 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 Right? That's the way the world operates. But if we say something that goes a little deeper, I'm worried about you, how are you doing? Then often that allows the person to say, thank you for asking. And because you've asked, I'm doing fine now. Thanks be to God who loves us and who frees us from all anxiety. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his altar with our morning offering.